Good morning. I'm very thankful to the Point Church and its leaders, and all of you who make this church a family. I was asked to give my testimony a couple weeks ago, but during the last couple weeks, I procrastinated. I started preparing last night about 9 p.m., and I got done about 1 a.m. So I'll try to read through this without stuttering too much. First, I want to thank God for my mom. She is the reason me and many others have a personal relationship with God. She raised four kids by herself on welfare. In the late 60s, we were the odd ducklings on the block because everyone else had two parents in their homes. Unfortunately, there are a lot of single-parent homes nowadays. We didn't have much wealth, but we were rich with love from my mom and God. If given the opportunity, there isn't one thing I would change about my childhood because being raised with love and God has helped form who I am today. I grew up being a very shy person, so shy that I would hide in the bedroom anytime the doorbell would ring, too bashful to talk to anybody. God helped me come out of my shell starting when I was about 20. I want to give you a little bit of my history and when I really understood what God desires for each of us. So here we go. I've been around Christianity all my life. The first 10 years of my life, my mom took me, my two brothers and sister, to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesdays and other days in between. My younger brothers and sister would always be asleep halfway through the Sunday evening service. I was saved and born again as a child and very active in the church. We moved during my teenage years, and we went through several churches, but never found one with the Spirit of the Lord until my mom was led to Boulevard Park Church in Berrien. In between that time, I got caught up in my own things and didn't have time for church. I was only going to church once in a while, and in between, I'd give my mom my 10% for tithing, and along the way, my friends would say I was a good person and did good things for my mom, I would surely go to heaven. Well, I was never really sure myself until I was 20. That's when I started finding out the truth. I was breaking up with my girlfriend and taking it real hard. That's when I jumped in. I started wondering what other Christian teens were doing on their weekends and with their lives. My mom told me about the college-age group at the church. That's when I realized that breaking up with my girlfriend was one of the best things to happen to me. I went to college-age class, and the first night, they were showing a movie about the image of the beast. It was about the tribulation period when people who thought they were Christians were left behind. That woke me up. I started attending the church and the college-age study. I learned so much through the study and the church people. The college-age people taught me through God's word and did it with gentle love. They helped me realize that the number one thing God desires with each of us is a deep, personal relationship here on earth, 24 hours a day. They taught me that the Bible has many answers to our daily issues and that God communicates to us through the Bible and prayer. I never understood that as a youth. I learned where my priorities should be: Jesus first, others second, myself last. I've learned that believing in Christ is not enough. You have to believe and live it if you want eternal life. You have to give all your areas of your life to Christ for Him to straighten them out His way. You may give up some things of the old, but you're not losing anything, only gaining eternal life. You also should make a stand everywhere and let others know you love Christ and be looking for others to save. But share with love, not with a hammer. My desire today is to be used by Christ and to save other people by planting seeds along the way. My relationship with God grew as I strived to think and act more like Jesus. I started working with the youth groups, and things were going pretty good as I drew closer to God. Along the way, though, I was anxious for life, marriage, and a family. In my impatience, I chose a girlfriend, even though there were several warning bells telling me she was not the one God had for me. Namely, she was not a Christian, and the Bible warns us about being unequally yoked. So I said to myself, I will win her over to God's side. I took her to church and to Bible studies. Soon, I let my guard down and gave in to my fleshly desires. I had a son out of wedlock. Shortly afterwards, I removed myself from being a youth leader, as I felt I was a bad example now. I felt a lot of guilt. I was much harder on myself than God was. God forgave me, but it took a long time for me to forgive myself. When we make mistakes, there are consequences we have to deal with, but still be with us if we let him. After my son was born, my girlfriend broke up with me. It's a long story, but I had to get a lawyer so that I could get visitation rights. I was not happy with the situation, but I vowed to make the best of it. I got my son every chance I could and made him my number one priority after God. It was real tough taking him back to his mom's house after our visits. I wanted him full time, but since I had sinned and had him out of wedlock, this is one of the consequences I had to pay. When I was about 32, God brought Colette into my life. Wow, does God know the desires of my heart? She was a perfect match for me. God knew that I desired a woman with old-fashioned values, someone that was a good cook, since I could not cook, and someone who enjoyed playing sports as much as me, especially soccer and volleyball. Colette has showed me God's love as she loves me for me, just as I am. She took Brian in and treated him as her own son. Colette and my mom remind me the most of what God is like, as they truly love all people unconditionally. God has blessed us with our precious daughter, Nicole. It is so great getting to be with her every day. I have seen what I missed out on with my son, Brian. Things are much better when you do them God's way. I have not been perfect by any means. My Christian walk has had its ups and downs, and I have experienced trials and hard times, just as everyone does. But I will always trust God and will never turn my back on him. God has blessed me with a beautiful wife and daughter and a great son. I'm very thankful for all the love I've been blessed with through the years. In closing, I do want to ask every one of you to pray for my son Brian sometime this week. He is facing one tough situation right now. We know only God can really help him out. Thank you in advance. Your prayers mean a lot to me. Now, I want to challenge each one of you. Don't wait until last minute. Make sure you are on the right side. God promises us in Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. I can testify to that. God is wonderful and keeps his promises. May God bless you all.
I really appreciate Lenny and Colette and their hearts. They serve in our nursery very often and watch our kids. And he's an incredible shortstop, too, by the way, in the softball team. But let's do that right now. Let's pray for Brian. And I'd like to turn over and transition. Before we do that, I'd like to dismiss our youth group. If you're going into sixth grade this fall and or in a week or two, go ahead and go with Ross, and they're going to head upstairs and have a chance to study God's Word together. And Pastor Duke will be back tonight for youth group at its normal time, so if you're wondering that. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for how you change our lives. You transform them because of your son Jesus. And we just pray right now that you would help Brian in the midst of the things that he's handling and struggling with. We thank you that he knows you. We just pray that you put your hand on his life and protect him and give him your wisdom and strength and provide for him. Thank you for Lenny and Colette and for Nicole, and continue to bless their lives, Lord, as they honor you with their decisions and put you first in their lives. Guide us now, Lord. Teach us from your word by your spirit and help me to get out of the way and just allow you to have your way and teach us at least one thing we can apply to our world, our lives right now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're in the middle of a series entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News. And this morning we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. And I've entitled this Heavenly Dreams. If you'd like to follow along with me on the side screens or in your Bibles, I want to go ahead and read this out loud. Matthew 2, verses 13 and following. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with what he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod had died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he did get up. He took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Joseph, this passage is all about Joseph's life and his obedience to God. And I've broken into 3 points describing what happened in this 10, 11 verses. Dreaming of Egypt, Joseph was dreaming of Egypt. Secondly, an earthly response, Herod's response to what he had learned about Jesus. And lastly, again, Joseph dreaming of Nazareth. I jokingly put in your programs or your brochures or whatever you call those things that you get when you walk in, bulletins, in the little blurb up in the corner that I write each week that only about half of you read, maybe. I put in there that Joseph must have been a deep sleeper because he was dreaming all the time. Now, think about this. Here you have the father of the king of all kings. And this is his second dream now. It's a little pattern that's forming. And this angel of the Lord shows up in his dreams. He has clear instructions. He tells him, "Herod's about to kill your son. Take Mary and Jesus and go to Egypt." And then he has this last little point. He says, there would be further news. He says, "Stay there until I tell you." I love that little line because he's saying there's going to be further information. So Joseph obeys immediately. They left that very night and they waited until Herod died. Now, it's an interesting thought for a moment to think that here this dream comes to Joseph. It's not any audible words. It's in a dream. Joseph could have just blown by that. But he knew who Jesus was, and so did Mary. He knew he was the king of all kings, that his son, this little son, he had seen and heard the angels, you know, as we looked at in Luke, doing what? Praising him and worshiping him, and all the shepherds that had come down, you know, a couple years before to do what? To bow down before him. And as we looked at last week when the Magi were there, they were in a house. Remember, they bought their first house. And they're in that house and these wise men come in and they bow down before him and they're all set up. They're loaded up with what? Gold and incense and myrrh. Expensive items. Why did God give them those items? To provide for a trip they didn't even know they were going to go on as they went on down to Egypt and lived down there for several years. Probably 3 or 4 years they lived down in Egypt. Well, why is this all important? Well, first of all, we see that Herod was coming to kill these folks, or the babies, we should say. And so Joseph knew that he better obey because he had already had a track record and God raised up a man who was righteous and listened to God. And so therefore, they go down to Egypt. Why Egypt? Why did they go to Egypt? Well, first of all, it was out of Herod's jurisdiction. Here's something you probably didn't know. Rome controlled Egypt at this time. And so there was roads and they could just hop in their Jeep Cherokee and drive right on down. It's only 60 miles, 70 miles. Well, actually, they hopped on the donkey and it took a long time because they walked with a 2-year-old or whatever it was. But my point is that there was safety between there and where they went to in Egypt because of Rome. It was a peaceful time throughout the land when Jesus was born. Secondly, it was out of Herod's jurisdiction, so therefore he didn't have the right to walk down, send soldiers, whatever, and capture this baby and try and kill him. And it also fulfilled another prophecy. We've seen prophecies, remember, out of the four Gospels, Matthew writes more than any other, talking about the Old Testament and fulfillment of prophecies. He was fulfilling a prophecy right out of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, that says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." It's an interesting dichotomy. There's a two fulfillments for the price of one prophecy here. Remember, Israel was in Egypt before, for 400 years of slavery and bondage, and God called them out of Egypt. As we all know, Charlton Heston parted the Red Sea for them, remember? Right? Well, actually, Moses did. And, you know, you ever ask the question, I won't get off track here, forget it. My mind wanders sometimes while I'm up here, and sometimes I'll bring you with me, but today I'm not going to do that. I'll keep us right on track, you know, my ADD side. Well, you know, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he took care of them. And he says he loved them and he called them out of Egypt. Well, same thing happened here. God called Joseph to bring his family, Mary and Jesus at the time, down to Egypt. And isn't it interesting? The land that the Israelites were in bondage in was the land that what? That Jesus Christ was safe in. Safe from who? From a murderer, from an Edomite. Not a Jewish king. Notice Herod wasn't a Jewish king, as we talked about last week. He was a usurper of the little throne the Romans gave him. And so he could care less about the Jewish customs and traditions and so forth. And so he was trying to kill any political rival. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But the key here is that God took him down to Egypt to be safe. And then he called him out of Egypt, fulfilling this prophecy in Hosea 11:1. Now, I want to say one other thing about this dreaming that went on with Joseph. You know, God speaks to us in many ways. And again, I wrote about that in that little paragraph there that you might want to read. How does God speak to us today? Well, does he speak to us in dreams still? Probably. Sure he does. I've actually had dreams that have been very clear and vivid that encourage my faith, and not as clear as go fly to Egypt, you know, because someone's going to come and rob your house or anything like that. But how does God speak to us today? Well, first of all, he uses his word, doesn't he? He speaks to us through his word. And how does he do that? Well, he uses his word by the power of his spirit. So he uses his spirit to speak to us through his word to our spirit. Now, is it an audible voice? No. Not usually. It has been. You know, when I've traveled in Africa and other places around the world, people there are much more aware of how God speaks to them in the spiritual battles that are going on than here in the United States. Do you know that? You know why? Because we have so many distractions. I mean, I can name just two or three right now. Nintendo and Super, you know, whatever. I don't even know all the names of them. You know, PlayStation and, you know, and all the, you know, videos and all the things that, you know, movies and the internet and you name it. I mean, shopping. You know, I mean, did you realize that shopping's a sport in America? I mean, we're going to go lose some weight and walk to the mall. You know, it's like, go shopping. Carry those heavy bags out to the car and carry them around for 5 hours. You know, what's so sad is that the things that we choose to do with our time in America is what? It keeps us from understanding how God may want to speak to us. This is a true story. There was a young man who was at a Bible study one night, and he was driving home, and he felt this premonition. And this is called a leading of God's Spirit. And this is how God speaks to us. He speaks to me very clearly this way. And some people may say, you know, well, isn't that kind of like proud that you're saying that you know God speaks to you? I say, no. God's very clear that he uses his Spirit to speak to us. But anyway, the story of this young man. He says, he heard this premonition, and it was really weird. He says, stop at 7-Eleven, this is a true story, and pick up a gallon of milk. And it was just so clear. And he's driving along, and all of a sudden there's a 7-Eleven. It's just like, I'll pull in. So he pulls in. It's 10:15 at night, by the way. Remember that.
And then he gets back in the car, and he already had milk in his refrigerator. So he's like, what do I need a gallon of milk for? And he gets back in his car, and he's pulling out, and he says, he hears this tang-lang left. Same voice, you know, same kind of thing. So he hangs left. Okay, go two blocks and hang right. So he goes two blocks and he hangs right. Pull in front of the house right there. He's like, okay, I'm listening. Now remember, 10:15 at night, there's no lights on in this house. Go knock on the door, bring the milk. He's like, what? You know, I don't even know these people. They're going to think I'm crazy. If there's anyone even home, they're probably sleeping. But he goes and does it. A minute later, lights are turned on and a man comes. And he says to his wife in the back room, honey, you're not going to believe this, but there's a man out on the front porch with milk right now for our little baby boy. That was God's Spirit leading to meet a simple need for a family that hadn't eaten or drinking anything in 2 or 3 days because they didn't have any money. And that little boy lived with that milk. And their parents were praising God. It happened to be a Hispanic family, and they were speaking in Spanish, and all they knew was that this man was an answer to their prayer. Does God answer prayer? You bet He does. Does He speak to us? You bet He does. Why? Because He's alive and well. He's right in this room right now, by the way. And He speaks to us. The question is, are you listening? You know, it's like that movie where there was the big dish. I think Jodie Foster was in it. I forget the name of it. Was it Radio or something? I forget. What was the name of that movie? What was it? Yeah, Contact. Where they're like looking at this, you know, trying to talk to outer space or hear if there's anything going on out there. You know, we all have these big dishes pointed at God, but sometimes we don't know that they're even on or that we even have them. So God speaks to us by His Spirit through leadings. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through creation. We live in one of the most beautiful parts of the world, by far. I've been around in a lot of different 45 countries. And you know, I love coming back to Seattle, flying in when it's clear, you know, on those 2 or 3 months of the year, and you can see Mount Rainier, you know, and Mount St. Helens, and all the other mountains. You know, I'm hoping that some of them are left when I come back from a trip every now and then. You know, no, another one didn't blow up. But you know, you look at the beautiful mountains and the rivers and the ocean and see the orca whales. I've been out fishing for salmon and I've seen orcas. That's not a good thing, by the way, because they run from those things, of course, and you don't catch fish for hours if you stay anywhere near there. But it's still nice to see the orca whales. But you know, God knows how to speak to us. Why do we want to praise Him? Why do we have this sense of awe when we see a sunset or a sunrise? Because God speaks to us through His creation. He speaks to us through other people. The question is, again, are you listening? Joseph was listening, and God spoke to him in a dream. Why was this so important? Because it was sparing the life of the King of the universe. It was sparing the life of our Savior. Now we have another guy who wasn't listening to God. He was actually far from God, and it was Herod. And he had an earthly response. He was angry. The word used here in the NIV is he was furious. He was duped by these wise men. And then he showed his true colors. He said, take and go kill all the babies, male babies, 2 years old and younger, not only in Bethlehem, but in the surrounding countryside as well. So the commentators say that there was probably 1,000 to 2,000 people included in that population area, and probably 20 to 30 male babies, 2 years and younger, that were killed by Herod and his men. Can you imagine having a son and some soldiers coming in and taking, and for no other reason than other than pride and arrogance and you know, the fact that he was all angry and wanted to come in and take the lives of these kids? He based this, by the way, on that info from the Magi. Remember when he took them, we talked about it last week, he took these guys. Remember, it wasn't just three guys, right? Remember, the Christmas cards tell us there was three wise men. But our theology is not based on Christmas cards, is it? It's based on God's Word. What did we talk about last week? There was probably over 300 people in this whole entourage that were coming into Jerusalem. So the whole city was alarmed. And they're hearing about this new king, the King of the Jews. 5 miles away, and who goes down to Bethlehem to worship Him? That entourage. Not the wise men, not Herod, not anyone else. Or, I'm sorry, the wise men did. Not the religious leaders. Not Herod. Doesn't say very many people did. There's probably some others that went. But he got this information from the Magi. Herod did, off on the side. He wanted to be secret. Because why? Because he knew he was going to wipe out this political rival. That's all he was concerned about, is himself. Remember, he killed his own wife and her two brothers and others. Now, this is interesting because there's another dream going on here. This dream of going to Egypt, there's always a prophecy with these dreams in this passage. What was the prophecy? Well, it was Jeremiah's prophecy, where it says that a voice, in verse 18, a voice is heard in Ramah. This is the surrounding part, included in that vicinity of Bethlehem. Weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. How can God allow evil men to go through with things like this? Or allow Herod to go through with things like this? How come God didn't welcome, or I should say wake up or speak to a dream to the fathers or the mothers of these 20 or 30 kids that were killed? You ever think about that? They spoke to Jesus and his dad, you know, Joseph. Here's what we do know. That God has given all of us a free volition, a free will. And unfortunately, that means that 12-year-olds are killed on skateboards like happened recently. He gave that little 12-year-old a response, you know, an opportunity, and he happened to be skateboarding in a street where what? Where there was a car. And he died. Why didn't he warn the 12-year-old not to do that? I just have to say, I don't know. But God knows. I was interviewing a friend of mine today who just found out this past week that she has 30 days to 90 days to live. We did a feature story for the upcoming Messenger, our newspaper, on her life. And as I saw it, we happened to be in our new office building, actually, where we're not quite ready to move in yet, but we used some furniture we had in there, and we had a video camera as well, and we'll probably play some clips of it later on, not today, but... But you know, I just asked her, I said, you know, tell me about what's happening. How are your spirits? And as we talked, she shared a story. I did a training at North Shore Christian Church where I used to be on staff called Share Jesus Without Fear. And as I was doing the training, she happened to be in there that year, and it was a four-week deal. And she went home after one of the times and she said to her neighbor, she said, hey, I'm learning some really fun things at church or some things that might be able to help you. Can I kind of help you go through it with you as homework? And this lady happened to be 65 years old or so, something like that. And she said, sure, you know. And as my friend Lorelai sharing this with her, this gal realized that she had been basing all her hope in heaven on her own good works, thinking that she could earn her way to heaven by being a good person. And as a result of reading God's Word and understanding some of these things that Lorelai shared with her, she realized she had this empty void inside of her and that only Christ could fill it. So she prayed, Lord Jesus, would you come into my heart and change me? And would you forgive me of all my sin? And would you lead my life? And Lorelai was just rejoicing as she shared that with the class. She came back about 2 weeks later and she said, guess what? My friend that I shared that with who accepted Christ just died last week. 9 days after she had received Jesus. And as I was interviewing Lorelai, she said, you know, I know my life is counted in reaching that gal's life. And she said, you know, even though I have cancer, I'm praying that God's going to use my cancer to reach at least one other person as a result of what I'm going through right now. Can you imagine? That's her attitude right now. She's 51 years old. She has 6 grandkids and she has 2 grown children. Now that's where the rubber hits the road, folks. You know, see, we have 2 options when it comes to the difficulties and the storms in our lives. We can either get bitter about them and curse God and run away from Him and say that He doesn't really exist. Or we can get better and say, God, will you help me understand who you are and realize that you really are in control? Because, you know, the first option is not a biblical option. The second one is. Why? Because it's throughout Scripture, it's clear that God is in control. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. There's a couple key phrases in that passage. It says, those who love Him, There's a lot of people, and probably some of those folks in Bethlehem, yes, that where their children died, that didn't have a love for him. I'm not saying that they did or didn't. I don't know. But I can say today that there's a lot of people who curse God and they blame him for things like 9/11 and some of the other things that happened that are negative in their world. But guess what? They don't know him. They don't love him. Are they called according to his purpose? I don't know. Only God knows that. The good news is that we know. Those of us who are called according to His purpose know. We understand that He draws us to Himself. And then what? That we're able to live the life that He made us to live. You see, God has a plan, and it's much higher than our ways. The Bible's clear on that. Question is, are we going to have an attitude of, Lord, I want to accept what You've done in my world? That doesn't mean it's easy, don't get me wrong. Lorelai, when I interviewed her yesterday, wasn't just sitting there rejoicing. In the sense where she's saying, boy, life is awesome, you know, I can't believe I get to go through this cancer. No, that don't get me wrong. However, she's praying that that article and other things that she shares her life before she ends this world, which may not even be, she may be gone before Christmas. You know, by the way, she said one thing that I'll remember. She said, I'm hoping that when I see Jesus, that I'll have enough fortitude to bow down before Him. You know, I said, you know what? I don't think you're going to have an option. You know, and we were just celebrating the fact that she knows Him. You know, she goes, I could not get through this without Him. She's just clinging to Him. See, she licked it for a while. It's breast cancer and it metastasized to her brain. But she got it 10 years ago and she was cancer free until 2.5 years ago. Now, we can choose to respond the way Herod did when you know, difficulty comes our way, supposed difficulty in his life. Or we can continue to learn from Joseph. The third point is dreaming of Nazareth. This is the third or fourth dream that Joseph had now. You see, Joseph is told to go back to where? The third dream first, I should say. Herod dies. An angel tells Joseph the good news, that he's dead. And then he tells him to leave for Israel. That'd be like us having a dream, say, we want you to go to Eastern Washington. Doesn't say any city, he just says to go to a region. That's about the same distance, 80, 90, 100 miles away. That's about where he was in Egypt, up to Jerusalem. You know, that's probably about the same area. Just go back up to Israel. Go over to, it doesn't say Wenatchee, it doesn't say, you know, some of those other small towns over there that I've been to and can't even remember now. He says what? He says, go to Israel. So Joseph again obeys. They'd been down there 3 or 4 years and they get up and they go. Right then, boom, God. Joseph was a man of not only hearing God but obeying God. Question for you today. When you hear God, do you have a heart to obey? Or just kind of go, okay, yep, that's from God. I'm going to keep going on with the rest of my life. But you ever think about the missed opportunities? I'm reading through a book right now called Dream Releasers by Wayne Cordero, a pastor in Honolulu, Hawaii. And in this book, he says, I have the most richest real estate right down the road from my house. And you have it in your neighborhood, he writes too. He says, it's your local cemetery. And I was like, huh? Why is that the most expensive real estate in the neighborhood? He said, because it's full of people who never tapped into the resources that God had given them. In other words, their dreams. And fulfilled the dreams that God had given them. Let me ask you a question this morning. God wants you to dream. You're all full of a dream. A specific dream, a specific will that He's given you for your life. Are you willing to say, God, would You release the dream that's within me? Would You allow me to be the person that I want to be? I won't tell you who I was talking to the other day, but I was talking to someone from our congregation and they were complaining about something. And I said to that person, I said, you know, when I hear you complain, it makes me seem to see, and I helped lead this person and so forth. I said, you know, it makes me think that this area that you're in right now maybe isn't the best area for you. Because I want to see you be successful. I want to see you dream and go, wow, I get to do this and kind of pinch yourself. You see, that's the kind of God we serve. He loves all of us perfectly and He wants to free us up to be who He made us to be. Amen? And to do what? To fulfill His will, to further His kingdom. And then you get to go, man, I get to do this. You don't put the bumper sticker that says, I owe, so off to work I go. You put the bumper sticker on that says, wow, I'm free to be who I was made to be. Amen? And when you're the one who God made you to be, what happens? You start having this pickup in your step, and you're like, wow, I get to do this. And you start shining, as it says in Thessalonians, like stars in the universe. And what happens? You reflect God's glory, and all of a sudden more and more people are drawn to yourself. Because why? Because Christ is in you, and He's living His life through you. And all of a sudden, you're like, wow, I'm being used by God. And you step back, and you go, this is the greatest thing that could ever happen to me. See, that's the kind of God we serve. And He wants to use you, and He wants to use me to further His kingdom one life at a time. Just like that. See, Joseph got it right. He obeyed when he heard God's voice, and He wants you and I to do the same thing. And then on the way back, well, let me say this first. On the way back, he understands and he hears this news. What? That this guy, it's hard to pronounce, you know, Herod's son, Archelaus, he's evil. He's in Jerusalem. Three sons took over for Herod, and one of them, who wasn't that bad, was up in Galilee. So God had this covered, by the way. Joseph let fear be his teacher. My little almost two-year-old was out by the barbecue the other night, and he says, Mommy, Mommy, spider! And then you hear, ah! It wasn't a spider. It was a wasp. And it stung him right on the lip. Now, a little two-year-old, he'd never experienced that before. But guess what he says now when he sees a wasp? He calls it a spider, by the way. Ah! Spider! You know, he goes running the other way. What happens? By the way, we gave him Benadryl right away to make sure, you know, he wasn't allergic. And I held him and gave him a wet napkin and all this. And he kept talking about the spider. And we'd say, where did you get stung? He'd say, outside backyard. You know, we were asking him where on his body he got stung, you know. Outside backyard. He's like, oh, okay. You know. Did he remember that pain? Oh, you bet he did. He let fear be his teacher. Question. See, Joseph understood the fear of Herod, the evil in Herod, that he would lose his son if he was going to kill him. And then he realizes this evil guy, and he's afraid of that, so he doesn't go there. I want to encourage us to let fear be our own teacher as well, as God's Spirit brings things up in our lives. I want to encourage you to process those things, to slow down and allow our emotions to teach us, because God can use them in our lives. A lot of times we go through all those stop signs or yellow lights. Lastly, this fourth dream, Jesus is told clearly to go back to Galilee, the district of Galilee, or Joseph, I should say, and he went back to Nazareth. We know back in Luke 2 that what? That's where they came from when they went down to Bethlehem for that census. That was their hometown where Mary and Joseph grew up. So they're going back home. And yet it's fulfilling another prophecy. This dream fulfills another prophecy. He will be called a Nazarene, which means what? That you're from Nazareth. Let's close with this. I want to ask you a few questions. Let's just do a summary here. God clearly spoke to Joseph in a dream. How does He speak to us today? Are you listening when He speaks? Then are you willing to follow Him? You see, it will cost you something to follow after Christ. And I said this a couple weeks ago, but I want to say it again this morning. Christianity is not about praying some prayer and then going, okay, I'm blessed and I have fire insurance and I'm just going to go on with the rest of my life. That's not what Christianity is all about, folks. Here's what it's about. It's about dying to our own agenda. It's about costing something. And He says, then what? Then you will truly live. When what? When you die. It's just like the grain of seed, Jesus said, that when it dies in the soil, it produces 50-fold or 100-fold. Do you want a life that produces fruit? Then what? We need to die to our own agenda. Yes, Christianity costs us something, but is it worth it? You bet it is. So therefore, are you listening and are you following what God's telling you? Secondly, King Herod lived a life of fear. And this fear is a little different than I was just talking about. He was always looking over his shoulder, trying to control his own surroundings. Are you living in a life of fear and control? Or are you trusting in God who loves you perfectly? You see, when we understand God's love, the Bible tells us it casts out all fear. Amen. And lastly, Jesus had parents who trusted God to literally guide them on this earth. How would your life be different if you heard from God more and then acted on what He's telling you? Would it be different? Maybe some of you this morning need to make a decision just to say, you know, God, I need to spend at least 5 more minutes with You each day. Maybe you need to get in your car, drive to a park on the way to work, and just open up your Bible. Maybe you need to get into a small group with some other men or other women or other couples. When we have this new building, by the way, we're going to move in and we're going to have like these moms in touch groups where you can bring your kids to the building. We'll have a separate area for them to play and so forth, and you'll have a chance to do Bible study together. I hope we have 30, 40, 50, 60 moms that take advantage of that. We're going to have other groups in there on the evenings, men's groups, and the youth group's going to be in there, and so many different things. But again, the question is, what are you going to say no to in order to follow what God has for you? Let's bow our head. Father, I just want to say thank You for the fact that You never leave us alone. You gave us Your Word and Your Spirit. You've given us each other and Your creation to speak to us. And Lord, I just pray that You continue to speak to us, that You give us eyes to see and ears to hear Your plan, Your will for each one of our lives, and that we wouldn't shrink back, but that we'd follow through on what You're calling us to, and that we would celebrate together that Your hand is not only on our lives personally and on our families, but on our church body, on our community, and that we can continue to be a bright light for You. We love You, Jesus, and we commit these things into Your hands now. Amen.